I want us to conclude tonight by asking you to open your Bible. I was not a part of their actual study, but this, I think, maybe puts a capstone on what they have studied out of the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. This is good for a 13-year-old. This is good for a 93-year-old or a 103-year-old. It is the calling of the Spirit of God for those who want to be disciples. When did we say we're going to be disciples? Yesterday or tomorrow or when? Now. Disciple now. And those who are disciples, as you well know, are those who are learners. They are they who are followers. And we are brought under as we follow Him. We are brought under the discipline of what His Word does to us. When there are things in the heart that need to come out, guess what does that? The Word of God. When there is maturity that needs to be brought into the heart, guess what does that? That's the Word of God. The Word of God, along with the Spirit of God, becomes the purifying agent. It takes out the dross. It builds into the heart the muscle. You know, sometimes we will hear in the biological world that people have a weak heart. I had a cousin who died in very young, by the time he was almost reaching 50, and the doctor said to his parents, well, as you know, he's been struggling with this for years. He just had a diseased heart. And the Bible indicates that we're born spiritually with diseased, not physical pumps within the chest, but our inner man is diseased. And we just have weak hearts. In fact, the Bible calls them dead hearts. And when Christ calls us, we're not all of a sudden made into super Christian. When He calls us, the penalty is removed immediately. But then the weakness that is still there, because you may have heard David Miller use the statement just a couple of 3 weeks ago, remnants of depravity. Remnant means that part that's left over, that's still there. Depravity is that old man, and we know that when we're saved, that the old man is not totally eradicated. That's a process that salvation is working on. And tonight, as we look at this 12th chapter, look at that opening verse. Paul writes to the church here. He writes to young people. He writes to people my age. He writes to people older than I am. He writes to young marrieds. He writes to every age group in the church, and he said, I beseech you, or I beg you. Therefore, what's that next word? Brethren. Did we say that's saved people or lost people? When you're brethren, you're saved people. So I beg you, saved people, brethren, by the mercy of God, that now you are to do something. You present your neighbor's body, your mom and daddy's body, your brother or sister's body. No, that you present your body as a, and this was a unique phrase, living sacrifice. In the mind of the Jew, a sacrifice always had something to do with something that's offered by way of blood, that is a death that comes. But he said, I'm not wanting you necessarily to, as a disciple, to give yourself in death. I want you to become a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice, he defines, here's what that is. It's someone that is holy. It's someone that's living an acceptable life unto God. Now, how is Brother Wayne at my age or a teenager in our youth group, how are we going to know what is an acceptable life before God? We learn that. You say, well, we learned that from Nipper. Well, sure we do. And we learned that from other teachers. But if they're telling us the truth, where do they learn that? It's out of the book. So we learn out of the Bible what is the acceptable life unto God. And he said, now when you do that, when you offer your body as a living sacrifice that God is pleased with and he accepts, he said, this is your reasonable service. Let me tell you something. The smartest thing that I ever did or you ever did is obey God. Because when we disobey God, we begin to use an old expression, we begin to cut off our noses just to spite our face. So we mean, Pastor, when I do not obey God, I am doing that which is ultimately going to cause me to be the biggest detriment to my life. When I don't obey God, I do damage to me that all of my enemies couldn't do to me. Every one of us holds the potential of hurting ourselves far more than anybody else could hurt us. And he said, when you do that, that's just a reasonable service. And here's what I want you to know, says the apostle as he writes. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let yourself be that if the world says this is good, then I want to be like that. This is the type of way you ought to wear clothing that the world says is good. Well, I want to wear that clothing. These are the type of movies to watch, and I want to watch those movies. He said, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the system that is so unlike Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be transformed. The word there for transformed is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. When we kids get up to a certain grade in school, they start talking to us about a butterfly. But before we had a butterfly, what did we have? Can you remember? A caterpillar. Looked just like nothing but an old worm you might want to go fishing with. But that old worm had to go through a metamorphosis. It had to be transformed. And you know, that caterpillar, looking at it, it did not really have wings on it, did it? It didn't even resemble a butterfly, did it? What had to happen for that caterpillar to become a butterfly? It went through a transformation. And Paul said, what I want you to be requires a transformation, but you're never going to have that if you become conformed to the world. Not a one of us in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, not a one of us do not want to be popular. Every one of us wants to be popular. Every one of us wants to be liked. Every one of us wants to be accepted. I can tell you from my years in school, I was made fun of, and not just a few times. And I don't have a pleasant memory of being made fun of. And sometimes we conform to the world because we don't want people making fun of us. I understand that pressure. We call that peer pressure. But he said, you're never going to be transformed. You're never going to have spiritual wings to fly, to become what God wants you to become if you're conformed to the world. You've got to be transformed, and here's how that happens. Your mind has to be renewed. You can't think like the other folks think. You can't hold the values that they hold. You can't believe it's great because they say it's great. You can't buy into it just because someone has said that it's popular. Now, we've had that in every generation where somebody said something was good and it's cool and we ought to do it. Way back, even as a child, I remember the older kids, you know what was really cool then? Smoking. Boy, and you need to smoke because your friends are smoking. That makes you big stuff. Later on, it makes you have emphysema and COPD, and you die because you can't get your breath. But the devil don't tell you that when it's cool smoking. My own daddy died with lung cancer, and when we found it, it was already spread to his brain. And they said he can't live 6 months. You know how that started? When he was 7 years old, it was a cool thing to smoke. Nobody didn't know it was going to take your life. Nobody didn't know about tar coming to the insides of your lungs. If you've ever seen a picture of that that was done in surgery that I took a photo of, it's amazing what the inside of the lung looks like. But we were in that generation and the generations to follow, there's something that we want to be popular and accepted, and it's easy to become conformed. And the truth of it is, when we let the world set our value system, we are becoming conformed to what they say. And because the world system is against the system of God, the world system seldom ever intersects with the system of God. Let me tell you how funny we get. This is kind of humorous. When blue jeans that had the knees tore out and other places tore out, I mean all up through here, sold for $100 a pair. Even we poor folks threw away jeans like that when I was growing up because it wasn't decent to wear out in public. And they became cool, and we'd pay $100 for them, and then everybody had to have jeans with holes in them that looked like maybe termites had worked overtime to eat the knees out of them. How do we get that way? Because in society, the mores, the standards, the norms said, whew, it's cool. Pay $100 for a certain brand of clothing that had a certain name on it. Because after all, if you don't have that name, you're not cool. And sometimes kids have even said to parents, I got to have a certain kind of shirt because that's what everybody's wearing at school. Now, it's not that a certain name brand pants or shirt is a bad thing. It's when we become enslaved to think that if I don't wear that brand, I'm not cool. Let me tell you what really not being cool is. Not being cool is when you don't think for yourself and examine values. And we ought to always ask the question, does that add something to my quality of life? Or does that begin to lead me down a road that's going to cause me to try to buy something I can't afford or try to run with the group? Folks, at some point, almost everybody had some association with somebody else that wasn't good, and you saw yourself getting hooked up to the wrong wagon. And if you hook yourself up to the wrong wagon, you're going to go wherever that wagon goes. And people are sometimes like a bunch of cars following a locomotive. One hooks to the other, and they all go the same direction. And boy, you know when you've kind of got with the wrong group, what's happening? I didn't want to be odd. I didn't want somebody to say, ah, oh, come on. Ah, oh, you're a fuddy-duddy. Ah, oh, everybody else is doing it. And then they started kind of putting you down, and you just wanted to be accepted. And all the while, all behind that, without anybody ever expressing it, the power of the demons of hell is trying to make a monkey out of all of us. And folks, the truth of it is, I don't know who among us is the strongest spiritually, but if we don't exercise caution in the next 24 hours, the devil can make a fool out of your pastor or any one of us. Any one of us. None of us are as strong as we think. Not a one of us. And sin and the enemy is a lot stronger than we think. And it's easy to become conformed. I remember getting in the car one night at church, of all things. We owned my elementary school gymnasium. The county wanted to sell it to us when the schools consolidated and there was a good building. And my home church bought that gymnasium and property there for $15,000. It was a very good buy. So one night they said, well, we don't have any basketballs. And one of the boys said, well, I've got one at my house, and let's just go get it. And so this was as innocent as it could be. And, boy, we jumped in his car. Now, never mind, my mom and dad was over in a prayer meeting class, and this was what the youth were doing. And we headed off to get the basketball, and we no more than got in the car and pulled out of the driveway. He started playing music. I didn't listen to that kind of music. I was told that was bad. And those roads up there are very crooked, and I knew what dangerous driving was. And, man, we went around a curve, what I thought was on two wheels, and I realized for a moment I am up a creek in a wire boat without a paddle. If something happens and we wreck tonight, my mom and daddy will never believe that I got in a car with somebody without asking permission. And for about 15 minutes, that's how long it took us to get back because it was not far away, I realize I have done hooked my wagon to the wrong one. I said, dear God, if you will get me back safely. I'd never been with anybody reckless before. Now, I'd been reckless, but remember, when I'm driving, no bad things happen. Y'all know how that works. Did that sound like a foolish heart talking? Well, that's the very way I thought. And I thought, if you'll get me back, I will never get in a car with anybody else unless I ask, where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? Let me check with my parents. So, folks, for a few moments, I was associated, even though they were church kids, you can get in trouble with church kids. And I did that because I didn't want it to be said, no, I'm just going to sit right here and wait on you to get back. I wanted to be conformed. And he said, you're not going to be able to do that. You got to be transformed. Your mind's got to be renewed. You got to start thinking. My little elementary school principal used to say, use your head for something besides keep your spine from unraveling. Now, I'd always heard he use your head for something other than a hat rack. He said to keep your spine from unraveling. I still remember that as a kid in elementary school. And you got to have your mind renewed. You can't think like other people are wanting you to think. And here's what I want to tell you. Every day you live, you're either going to think for yourself like God wants you to think, or you're going to let somebody else think for you. And here's the bottom line. If Brother Wayne tries to get you to do something and it's not right, you ought not hold my opinion high enough to be willing to do what you know is wrong. That's true for every adult where you work. Somebody at work wants you to do the wrong thing. Don't hold their opinion. Don't esteem it enough that you'd be willing to do wrong in order to do what they want you to do. So, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you will live by a renewed mind, you may be able to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, listen carefully. When you walk in the ways of God and you start living a transformed life, you'll walk in the will of God, and the will of God is always, look at the three descriptives, it's always good, it's always acceptable, and it's always perfect. God doesn't have an imperfect will. He desires for you blessing. He doesn't desire to harm you. He wants to help you. And in His will, you will find it good and acceptable. And the word perfect there has a sense of completeness about it. You won't lack anything, and you will find that to your life will come a sense of wholeness. I didn't say holiness. I mean whole, W-H-O-L-E, wholeness, like completeness. You know how long, young people, it's going to take you to grasp what I just said tonight. Now, look at me when I talk to you in just a moment. You know how long it's going to take you to do that? A lifetime. You know how I know that? I'm still working on that this night. There's never a time that I can let up. There's never a time that I can let somebody else. In my arena tonight, I got preachers that's willing to do things. I should have brought to the platform tonight in my phone, I could even find it, what some of the newer churches are doing. They are, Beth, I read part of that article to you. Were they called marijuana churches or were they called hemp churches? Hemp churches. Hemp churches. You want to be a part of a hemp church? They don't have a Bible. They don't need one. But they do need hemp, marijuana, and they do smoke. And they say that they're having a spiritual experience. And folks, it starts way back. You say, well, I don't believe anybody I know would ever be a part of that. No, but let me tell you how it starts. Don't take church so serious. That's how it starts. Under God, you can miss once in a while. Don't let that guy convince you that all of life is about going to church. Well, folks, all of life is not about going to church, but all of life is about honoring Jesus, and you can't afford. You know, there's an old saying that 7 days without food makes you weak. 7 days not living for Jesus also makes one weak, W-E-A-K. And you can't afford it. Why? Because I'm not strong enough and you're not strong enough to ignore Jesus for 1 day. Oh, the difference 1 day makes. How many times have I known it in the lives of young people and adults that morning they got up like any other given morning? It was a beautiful morning. It was a routine morning. There were big plans for the day, and before that day was out, they had carelessly made a decision that ruined their life for some time to come. Folks, I'm telling you that if Jesus doesn't hold us, we're all going to fall. And it starts by remembering that our minds need to be renewed. And I can't afford to let this world system conform me into what it is. I've got to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I've got to remember what Zachary Etheridge said. I need to be a disciple right now. I need to live for Him today. holiness. Holiness produces wholeness. We're still fragmented people, and we need Jesus every day. Now, let me give you some good news, and let me just wrap it up for a time of commitment. Young people, they ain't a one in the room ever done it perfect. Now, there is one who did it perfect, and he died for the rest of us. And you kids may be thinking right now about where you've messed up. Well, that's what we adults will think about, where we messed up. If I could go back again, I would do so-and-so different, big time. That's common with everybody in the room. But tonight, as we come to this time of conclusion about where you've been, it's time now to make following Jesus a real priority. Not a priority for yesterday, it's gone. Not a priority for tomorrow, it's not here. But a priority for right now. Living for Jesus, the hymn writer said, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Why? Because thou in thine atonement, there on the cross, did give thyself for me. I don't want to own any other master. I want my heart to be your throne. And right now, I consciously, my life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, thank you for using the host of people you've used. Lord, the ones that did the small group study are just as crucial as Zachary, the ones who fixed the food. Lord, we have come together as your children to invest our lives personally in becoming what you'd have us become, and Lord, helping these, our youth that we love so much, become more of what you'd have them become. They have a life in front of them. Some of us tonight have more life behind us than we have in front of us. Now may we desire to say in these moments that we're coming, O God, to give ourselves to thee because you've already given yourselves for me. We don't want to own another master. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We want our minds to be transformed and to be renewed. And tonight we make it a priority to give our very all to you. Bless these tonight in a very special way. Bless these workers and bless this dear church for loving you and wanting this young group of young people to know more about how to be disciples. Thank you so much for John and Tracy and for the investment of their lives in all of us. Lord, sanctify these moments. If there's somebody here of any age that has never been born again, may this be the night that God the Holy Spirit puts in their hearts a desire to be saved. Have your way right now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. If tonight you've never given your heart away to Jesus,